Well, brethren, I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. If you want a title for this morning's sermon, the title I have is Only Children Are Welcome. Only Children Are Welcomed. Mark chapter 10, and I'll begin the reading verse 13. And they were bringing to him, that is to Jesus, little children, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said to them, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Excuse me. "Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Well, let us once again pray and ask that the Lord will bless our consideration of his word to the profit of our souls, to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the regular reading of your word. And in the reading of the word this morning, we read about the Comforter, the Helper who will come. That is your Holy Spirit. And truly, Lord, we cannot do anything apart from your Spirit working in us. So we do come looking to you for help and for grace. And we pray that you would cause your word to go forth by your Spirit, that you would cause your word to be received by the help of your Spirit. And for those who are yet blind in their sins, we pray that you would open their eyes and cause them to see the Lord Jesus. And for we who have known you, Lord, that you would clear the fog from our minds and help us to see our Savior afresh. And help us to follow hard after him. Lord, we ask that you would draw near and bless our gathering with your presence, and that you would do a great work in our hearts, and you would glorify yourself in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Only children are welcome. One of the things I like about the Gospels, which is not unique to me, but it is common among the people of God, it is when we read these Gospel narratives, we see the Lord Jesus in action. We see him interacting with men. And as we observe our Savior, we learn more about his character. And there are things we see in our Savior that draws our souls out toward him. And so I trust that we will experience that here as we consider this passage here. So let us consider the passage firstly, the situation described. The situation described. There was a situation here. And we read of it in verse 13. And they were bringing to him little children that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. You can imagine if you were taking a walk in the park, and there you are enjoying the weather, and you see this couple having an argument. And you see the hands going around, and the head is shaking, and one is getting in the other's face, and the other says, "Leave me alone," and you figure, uh-oh, this isn't pretty. You don't know what the argument is about. You don't know how it started, but you know that there is a disruption in that relationship. And as you observe, as you pass by. So here, in a similar way, you could be passing by and all of a sudden you see these parents bringing their children to Jesus. And there the disciples are standing in front and saying to the parents, go away, not now. He has no time for you. And you wonder, what's going on here? And that's what's happening here this morning as we come to this passage. We're diving into the passage here. And as we pass by, we observe this situation here. And apparently these were parents bringing to them their children. And these children could range from infants to perhaps toddlers. Because if you look down at verse 16, what do we read? And he took them in his arms and blessed them. Now, they had to be of some sufficient size where Jesus can lift them up and bless them in his arms. So they weren't teenagers. They weren't adolescents. They were young, little children. We also notice that what is the purpose for which they bring these children to Jesus? Here, Mark tells us they bring the children to Jesus that he should touch them. That's what we have here in Mark. Now, we'll look at Luke. Turn with me to Luke 18. We're coming back to Mark, but we're going to look at some of these parallel passages for a complete picture of what's going on here. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, Luke 18, verse 15, we read, and they were bringing to him also their babes that he should touch them. Here they are described as babes, babies. They were bringing their babes so that he should touch them. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 13, we read, then were there brought to him little children that he should lay his hands on them and pray. Matthew includes the activity of prayer, and the disciples rebuked them. So here we get a fuller picture as we go back to Mark chapter 10. We get a fuller picture from what we, the information we that Luke supplies and Matthew supplies, that these little children, the purpose for which they were brought to Jesus, that Jesus would lay his hands on them and that Jesus would pray for them. There's nothing mentioned about baptizing them. We'll look at that a little later on. And that's why I say you look at the parallel passages. It's not that these passages, and just a word of just some advice in terms of interpreting scripture. Some people say the Bible has contradictions. Well, here what we see here when the gospel narratives, the gospel writers are writing from different perspectives and they're emphasizing various things. But when you put it together, you have a complete picture of what is going on. For example, if you're driving down the highway and there's a car accident and you're on the westbound side of the highway, well, you may see, I saw that there was this car flipped over and another car over there. But if you were walking along the upper ground on the other bound, you would have seen there would have been a mother and children and a family sitting on the side of the road. So depending on who's given the report, they're going to report what they saw. One person saw it from this angle. They didn't see the children. The other person saw it from another perspective and they saw the children and family. And so it is, although it's the same incident, it is emphasizing different pieces of information. And so it is with the gospel narratives. I must say, I have allergies, so I hope it's not a distraction to you all. I'm getting better. I'm better than I was before in terms of this, but bear with me in the coughs. So we see here that in Mark's account, and Mark does summarize things. Mark gets to the point here. We see a fuller picture that these parents were bringing infants, babes, or perhaps toddlers. They were bringing them for the purpose that Jesus would touch them and he would bless them or pray over them. But we also see the activity of the disciples. Notice what we read here. And the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked them. You know what the disciples were doing? They were forming like a police barricade, if you will. And they were telling them, you know how the police officers, if you're traveling and there people want to see, they say, keep moving, don't stop, keep moving. Well, the disciples were acting like a police protection of Jesus. And they said, look, women and children, Jesus have no time for this petty business. He has other things, other matters that is weighing upon him. And so they were rebuking them, stopping them from coming. So that is the situation described. Let us consider, secondly, the response of Jesus. How does Jesus respond to this? Note with me in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said to them, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus' response. Let's consider what Jesus felt. And another thing in Mark's gospel, Mark highlights the emotional life of Jesus. So when you read the account of Jesus' ministry, Mark very often brings out Jesus' emotions, what he felt on various occasions. Notice what he felt when Jesus saw it. He was moved with indignation. That is, our Lord's emotion was triggered by what he observed with his eyes. His eyes. Oh, that we would have the eyes of Jesus. That when we see things, we are affected the way he is. Jesus became indignant. He was angry. He wasn't out of control and acting like a madman, but he was angry at what he saw. And he was very displeased with what the disciples were doing. And so his emotions appropriately responded to the things that he saw. And Lord, and brethren, we would do well to learn from our Lord that at times we see things and we're not moved. Or we see things and we don't respond in the right way. And we feel dull and insensitive. And we cry out and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Help me to be like you, Lord. So Jesus was indignant. Notice what Jesus spoke. He gave a command and a prohibition. What did he say? He said, suffer or permit the little children to come to me. That is the command. Let them come. And then the prohibition, forbid them not. Stop holding them back. Let them be. Let them come toward me. Stop hindering them. Stop pushing them back. Cease and desist. You disciples, stop it. Essentially, is what Jesus meant by that. Let the children come and stop holding them back. Can you imagine how Jesus said those words? Remember, he was angry. I don't think he yelled in a manner that was sinful, but he may have spoken with a stern voice in such a manner that the disciples had to hear him because they were telling the people to come back. So they're speaking, saying, go away, go away. And then Jesus' voice come over their voices and says, let the children come to me. Stop forbidding them. And the disciples would have turned around and said, who said that? or they would have known who said that. But then notice Jesus gives an explanation. He doesn't merely give a command and a prohibition, but Jesus explains why he says what he said. Notice what we read here in verse 14. He says, "Suffer the children to come to me, forbid them not," and here's the explanation, "for to such belongs the kingdom of God." For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And this is the reason why you need to let the children come, because to such belongs the kingdom. Now, what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean by this? Well, first of all, he doesn't mean that children automatically belong to the kingdom of God. That is not what he means. He's not saying that children automatically become members in God's kingdom, or that they are part of the covenant with covenantal blessings because of their parents. And I know that Pado Baptists, Presbyterians, those who believe in infant baptism, hold to this position. Jesus is not saying that children are automatically saved. You know, the proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction would drive it far from him. And the scripture often tells us how children need to be instructed and how they need to be chastened and disciplined. And there's no assumption as you read throughout scripture. The scriptures does not assume children are in God's kingdom because they are children. And if you look at this passage here, it's a very dry passage. What I mean by dry? There is no H2O to be found. There is no water mentioned in this passage. Now, the Word of God is very capable of mentioning water when people are being baptized, such as Jesus. He came up out of the water. Such as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be baptized. They were looking for water. When John the Baptist baptized, he was at the river Jordan. There is no mention that Jesus baptized any of these children in this passage. And therefore, we must not engage in what we call eisegesis. You know what eisegesis is? It is importing. It is putting things in the passage that's not there. We need to engage in exegesis, that is unpacking the meaning of the passage, understanding what is in the passage. So we don't want to put things in the passage. You know, this Da Vinci code thing, you heard about that? And how there's some hidden code in scripture. He's not the first person to have done this, but other people approach the Bible in such a mystical way and believe that there are certain meanings between the lines and behind the words that only certain people with the right technique can find and discover. That is not how the Word of God is to be handled. And God did not give us His Word to be handled in that manner. When God speaks, He speaks clearly. He speaks so as that we would understand and know how to live, what to believe, and how to serve Him. So there's no water in the passage. So therefore, we will not talk about infant baptism. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does Jesus mean when He says, "For of such belongs the kingdom of God"? Notice this. He says, "Of such." Of such. This is a word of comparison. That is, it is referring to those who possess childlike qualities. Children tend to trust people. People that they think are friendly and nice. So when strangers say, "Come here, little Johnny, I'll give you some candy. Come here," or he makes a joke and make the child laugh and the child feel at ease, they feel comfortable with that. And that's why we tell our children, well, years ago, don't talk to strangers. And so children have this disposition of simple trust, of believing things. Now, this is when they're young. When they get older, I've heard one man said this. He said, there was a time when my children asked questions. He said, but now they make statements. And you know the difference between a question and a statement. When they were young, mommy, why does this happen? Mommy, what about this? Mommy, why is that? And then when they get older, mommy, did you know? Dad, did you know? Now they're making statements. But children, when they're young, they're often asked questions and they believe what is spoken to them by their parents. And so what Jesus is saying here, those who are like children, to such, not children in general, but to those who are like children, will receive the kingdom. And then notice what he says here. He makes a solemn declaration. Actually, you know what? A good point here. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I have that later in my notes as well, but let's look at it now. This is a good place. Matthew 18, verse 1. In that hour came the disciples to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called unto him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say to you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me, notice little ones that believe, not just children indiscriminately, but those that believe who are like children, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. But what Jesus is saying, except you turn and become as little children. And in our passage in Mark, he says, verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And that's the point. That is the point that Jesus is making by using these children as an object lesson for the disciples. It is about receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, Jesus is not emphasizing childishness and the sinful tendencies of little children, but in terms of their trust. So whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God, that is to welcome, to turn and humble oneself as a little child. Jesus is describing humility by using the example of children. We must humble ourselves as little children. And that is his point. Turn back to Mark chapter 10 if you're not there already. Back to our passage. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice what we read here as going through the passage. Verse 14. But when he saw it, he was moved with indignation and said to them, suffer the children to come to me. And forbid them not, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And let us consider thirdly what Jesus did. We consider what Jesus felt, what Jesus said, and let's consider what he did. Notice his actions. In verse 16, it says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And here you see the tenderness and the compassion of the Lord Jesus toward these little children. It says he took them in his arms and blessed them. He wasn't uncomfortable around children, and children were not uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. And as people were bringing their children, they were handing their children to them. You know how the newborn and someone comes to church or at a gathering and there's a new baby and the ladies flock around and say, "Oh, they're so cute. Oh, may I hold him?" And they pass the child to the other and they hold the child and they look at the child and they're beaming in their delight and joy to see this lovely child, this newborn baby, this precious little thing. And so Jesus, as the parents hand over their children to them, he brings the children in his arms. And notice what it says. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Maybe he put his hands on their head. And remember, they brought the children that Jesus would touch them and pray for them. It says he blessed them. This blessing would have been in the form of a prayer. Praying for God's blessing upon these little children. And as they handed their children to Jesus, one after another, he takes one child, he puts his hand on the child, and he prays, maybe looking up to heaven, and he prays to, "Oh Jehovah, bless this dear one. Bring this one to yourself. May this one serve you all his days." And other people are gathering around and he passes it back. And now maybe a toddler comes walking and he grabs the toddler, brings it up, holds him in his hand, and he prays for this one. And he puts that one down and he takes another one. And Jesus did this, child after child. And the action of what he was doing, this was repeated. This is a repeated verb in perfect tense. He was doing this continuously, and he was doing this with fervency. He was fervent in his action. He wasn't just saying, "Okay, Lord, bless this child here," like you have a poopy diaper, right? "Ugh, bless this child here, take him. Give me the other one." No, that wasn't Jesus. He brought the child to himself. He had compassion. He prayed over that child. And he did it fervently. He did it with all his heart and all his soul. He hugged the children. He brought them close to his bosom. And he brought them to his heart and he prayed earnestly that God would bless them. So that's the situation we see. Now, let us consider some lessons that we can learn from this passage. One thing I will bring out here, firstly, is that although children are not automatically brought into the kingdom of God, the gospel is for children as well as for adults. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." And I would say to you children that are here this morning, you say, "Mom and Dad brought you to church," and maybe you don't always understand everything that's going on. From the youngest child here, Jesus is very interested in you. As you read in this passage, you see Jesus' attitude toward children. He has a compassion toward children. He yearns and desires their salvation. He prayed for God's blessing to rest upon them. Jesus was angry when his disciples were pushing the children away from him. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." And if you're sitting here, children, I want you to know that you don't need to grow up to become a Christian. You can become a Christian now. You can become a Christian as a little child. And even if you don't understand much of the Bible's teaching or many of some of the big words and concepts in the scripture, and you may be a little confused about things, children, I'll give you something very simple for you to understand. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And children, you're a sinner. And Jesus desires that you would be blessed of God. And Jesus said, let the children come to me. So Jesus wants you little children to come to him. And I would say to you children, come to Jesus. Well, you may say, well, how do I go to Jesus? I can't see Jesus. That's true. You can't see Jesus because Jesus is in heaven. And now that Jesus is in heaven, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit gives you understanding of who Jesus is. Children, you know what it's like to have a story read to you, or you listen to a book read to you, and you use your imagination as to what's going on in the story. Well, here, you can use your imagination about Jesus. When you hear his word, although you cannot see him, Jesus extends his arms to you children this morning. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. And children, if you would go to Jesus, how do you go, children? Children, you go to Jesus by praying. You pray. And when you pray, children, you know what you do? You confess your sins. Jesus, forgive me for lying to mom and dad. Forgive me for taking things I shouldn't have taken. Forgive me for those mean and naughty things that I have said. Lord, I have been selfish. I have sinned. And Lord, I don't understand much about life, but I do know that you are the Savior. And you came into the world to save grown-ups as well as children. And Lord Jesus, I come to you with all of my heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would save me. Change me, Lord, from the inside. Change me. Give me a nice heart. Give me a good heart. Give me a clean heart. Change me on the inside by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I don't understand much about many things, but I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are the Savior, and that you desire that children will come to you, and Lord, I ask that you would save me. You see, children, you just pray in your own words. You can be 2, 3. If you can understand what is being said, you can pray to Jesus in your own way. And the gospel is for children. God saves children as well as adults. Secondly, Jesus is an example to parents. Is he not? How Jesus took these children in his arm. And just think of it. The Son of God. The Son of God who came from heaven. And as Jesus looked upon the scene, he was moved with indignation. He saw how the disciples were treating the children, and he was angry. And then he gathered the children into his arms, and he prayed for them. I wonder what Jesus prayed. I wonder how Jesus prayed. I wonder about the intensity and the fervency with which Jesus prayed for these children. I wonder. And I say to we who are parents, Jesus is our example that we need to bring our children to Jesus. Not only as we bring them to church, but we need to bring our children to Jesus in prayer. And we need to pray with them. Pray for them. Cry out to God for our children. And I know we can get so bogged down in routine of doing your homework and administering discipline and correction and seeking to train them to not be so clumsy and to be responsible and clean up after yourself and don't be mean to your brother. Don't be mean to your sister. And we can get so weighed down and frazzled with all of the responsibilities that we forget to pray. But Jesus is our example as parents. We too In being like our Savior, we need to bring our children to the throne of grace. Lord, here's my child. Lord, we have considered here in Mark chapter 10, and Lord, you fervently prayed and desired that they would be blessed of God. And Lord, I ask that you would save my child. You said to such belongs the kingdom of God. You said, let the children come. And Lord, here I'm bringing my children. Here they are. Lord, save them. May they not perish in their sins. Jesus is an example to parents. And also we see something in this passage that humility is the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as this little child shall in no wise enter therein. In order to enter the kingdom, we must be humbled. No one becomes a Christian who's not humbled before God. You cannot be cool and be a Christian. Maybe some of you young people. And I know there's a brand of Christianity out and about our day where people want to be like the world and they still want to be saved. You cannot be like the world and be saved at the same time. You cannot be cool and be a Christian. It just doesn't fit. I ask you, was Jesus cool? No, Jesus wasn't cool. Some people would want to say that he's cool. No, the scripture does not describe our Lord in worldly terms. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's how the scriptures describe him. And in being cool, you know what the essence of being cool? Pride. It's pride. I want everyone to see how cool I am. I want everyone to see how important I am. I want people to look up to me and admire me and envy me and want to emulate and copy me. I want people to know that I'm whatever, tough, cool, I have a fancy car, wear nice clothes, I'm in with the right people, I know this person, I know that person. You know, I'm cool. And I want people to know that because I'm somebody. You don't get into the kingdom being cool. You must humble yourself as a little child. The attitude is, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I am far from cool. There is nothing cool about me. Before God, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And what do I have to brag about? I have nothing to boast about. The only thing that is a credit to me that I produce is my sin. I produce nothing worthy to be accepted in the sight of God. There is no boasting. There is no boasting. What do we have that we did not receive? No. Before God, we are like that publican. We beat our breast and we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, I've sinned against you. In my mind, in my heart, with my actions, with my words, with my deeds. And I see the standard in your word. I see what the law requires. And oh God, I fall so short. And Lord, rather than being cool, I hang my head in shame. And I say, oh God, have mercy on me. You see, someone with that posture is not going to be desirous to be like the world. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, that's humility. That's humility. And the mark of greatness, as Jesus said elsewhere, those that will be great in the kingdom must humble themselves as a little child. Jesus is not impressed with our gifts as he is with the grace that's in us. What impresses God is not our gifts and abilities and talents, but God is impressed with our faith. Remember Jesus as he dealt with that Syrophoenician woman and she said, Master, come heal my child. And Jesus ignored her. And the disciples said, send her away. And then she said, and Jesus said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. Jesus was testing that woman. And the Jews refer to the Gentiles, those pagan Gentiles, as Gentile dogs. And Jesus says the children's bread is that those of Israel. It's not fit to give the message of salvation and hope to those who are of the Gentile heathen. So Jesus said it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table, Lord. And then Jesus turned around and said, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you, as you have said. Jesus was testing her. He wasn't demeaning her, but he was testing her, using the language of the day. But Jesus was impressed with her faith. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Son of David, have mercy on me. There's that blind man. He can't see. And Jesus in the crowd, and it says, Jesus, when Jesus heard his voice, Jesus stood still. And Jesus says, bring him to me. In other words, what I'm doing, the busyness of my schedule and the importance of the things that I've done, this beggar, this poor, destitute beggar, oh, I detect faith in that man. That man believes and he's crying out in faith and stop everything. Bring that man to me. You see Jesus' attitude? He's not impressed with gifts, brethren. It is the graces that is in us. It is the humble, believing servants that we are made great in the kingdom of God. Jesus is impressed with our humility, with our faith, with our love, with our devotion. You see, that's what really matters. That's the one thing that really matters more than anything else. So if you as a Christian want to please the Lord, forget about your image. Forget about what people think of you. Live before the Lord. Serve him. Even if you're not being recognized by your brethren, by your fellow men, by your husband, by your wife, even though you're not being recognized by them, your focus is that I'm pleasing the Lord. I want to hear Jesus say, well done. And that's all that matters to me more than anything else in this world. I want to please him. And Jesus is pleased with our faith, with graces of humility and love and devotion as a little child. In Mark chapter 10, later on in the chapter, if you just drop down, and I'll just jump in, verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them. That is the boss, the person who's in charge. They tell people what to do. And their great ones exercise authority over them. I'm the boss. Listen to me. Verse 43. But it is not so among you. But whosoever will become great among you shall become your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be first among you shall be servant or slave, doulos, slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See the example of Christ? You see what true greatness is in the kingdom of God, brethren? And then finally, another thing we can learn from this passage is this. At times, God's people will have misguided zeal for Christ. There are times when Christians have misguided zeal for Christ. What the disciples were doing, they thought they were doing Jesus a favor. The disciples, they loved Jesus. And they did not want anything to interfere with Jesus' ministry. And if they thought that there would be someone or something that would impede his ministry, his progress, the disciples were ready to protect and look out for their Lord. And so as they were forbidding these children, rebuking these parents, they actually thought they were doing a good thing. So when Jesus rebuked them, they were maybe a bit confused and stunned. What's wrong, Lord? Why are you rebuking us? And you see, the disciples were guided by a misguided zeal for Christ. And there are times, brethren, that we err. We go astray in our judgment, in our zeal for the Lord. And Jesus may need to rebuke us as well. Jesus rebuked them on this occasion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. You know the sons of thunder? We're going to see why they were called sons of thunder in Luke chapter 9. That is James and John. Here Jesus is going toward Jerusalem, and the Samaritans wouldn't let him pass through because they were Jews. And the Jews and Samaritans were at animosity. You think of black and white and the history in our country with slavery and all of that, civil rights, the animosity and tension in our modern political environment and all these things that is feeding the lust and sins of men. You think the animosity's there, goes deep. And so it was with the Jews and the Samaritans. These animosities were very deep. And so we read here in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the days were well nigh come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So he was on a mission, Jesus. "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he was going to Jerusalem." They say, "Ah, he's going to Jerusalem. No way. He can't come here." "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this," now they were moved with emotion, but a sinful one, "they said, 'Lord, will you that you bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" See the zeal? Remember Elijah the prophet? And you read in 2 Kings how these companies of 50s were coming to him, and fire came down from heaven and consumed these men. And these men may have had that zeal. They say, "Huh, who do these people think they are, these Samaritans? Who do they think they are, not allowed the Lord and Master to come through? We're going to Jerusalem and they won't let us through. They were rude, they were nasty, they were insensitive. Lord, call out fire and consume and destroy them." You see the zeal? But it was misguided zeal. It was misguided zeal. "And he turned and rebuked them," verse 55, and went another way to the village. Some renderings would say that they do not know what spirit do they have, "for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Just because we are Christians and we love the Lord doesn't mean that everything we do is right. Doesn't mean we do everything right all the time. We make mistakes. In Matthew 16, when Jesus said to them, verse 21, "From that time began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed the third day and be raised up." They didn't like this. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from you, Lord, this shall never be.'" Lord, you're saying that you're going to suffer? You're going to go to Jerusalem? And the people are going to treat you this way? And Peter grabs Jesus and says, "Lord, no! No! This will never be!" Peter stands against Jesus, says, no, Jesus, not happening, not happening. Don't even go there, Jesus, not happening. And notice what we read. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. It wasn't that Jesus was calling Peter a devil, but the devil was using Peter. And Jesus saw through Peter, and Jesus saw the devil using Peter, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And it applied to Peter as well. For Peter, you're in the wrong place. Peter, you're standing in front of me. Peter, get behind me. And Satan, you get behind me, Satan. And Satan was using Peter's affection and love for Christ in order to hinder Jesus from going to the cross. Remember in another passage where Peter says, though all will forsake you, I will not forsake you, Lord. Even if these guys here, these 11 guys, if they all turn away from you, Lord, I'm going to be devoted to you. I'm going to stand. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I believe this is Luke chapter 22. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And before this day, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. Or before the cock crows twice, you deny me three times. Peter had zeal. He loved the Lord. The disciples loved the Lord Jesus. But here, brethren, you see the example of a misguided zeal. They weren't really listening to Jesus. They weren't taking the posture of learning from Jesus and said, wait a minute, Lord, I don't like what you just said. This doesn't sit well with me, Lord. What do you mean by this? And Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem. This must be fulfilled according to the word of God. And they say, Lord, okay, you are the Lord. You are our master. I don't like this, but Lord, we will follow you. The lesson for us in this, brethren, is that we must measure our zeal. We should have a zeal for God. We should have a jealousy for God's honor. But we must measure and evaluate the zeal that we have by the word of God. Remember Jesus cleansed the temple? Wasn't that zeal? That was awesome and amazing. And he went in there and he took a scourge of cords and he struck the animals and he kicked over the tables. And all the money went out. And he told the man, you take these things and you get out of here. You shall not make this place a place of merchandise and business. This is my Father's house and it will be a house of prayer. You take these things and you get out. You would have thought Jesus was crazy. But he did not sin in what he did. And that was perfect zeal for God. And there is nothing wrong that we have zeal like that. And therefore, brethren, you look at the zeal of the disciples, you look at the zeal of Jesus, and you see that our zeal we must evaluate. And that's the difficult thing, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. When we feel emotionally strong about something, and we have this strong conviction about what the Word of God says, and about truths of the Word of God, and we want to get out there, and we want to serve God, and we want to do this and do that, there's nothing wrong with that, with having that zeal for God. Now, what we need to do when we're like that, we don't want to quench that zeal. We want that zeal to burn hot. We want it to be strong. But we need to evaluate it and measure it by the word of God. So that way, as we exercise that zeal, as we give that zeal an outlet, that outlet will be channeled and guided by the word of God. And then we can have an assurance that we are pleasing God in our zeal for him. Jesus rebuked and instructed the disciples. And we too must continuously listen to Jesus All the more so when we are strongly passionate in the things of God. We know this as parents. Sometimes we make mistakes with our children in our zeal for God. And we're a bit too harsh. And we're too quick to make judgment here. And too quick to do that. And we have the word of God and we evaluate what we've done. You say, you know what? I think I went a little bit overboard on that. Or in our relationship to husband and wife, or whether it's in the church, we need to be guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And when Jesus was casting those people out of the temple, those animals, Jesus was in total control of himself. Yes. We don't want to have a zeal that's not according to knowledge, but we want to have a zeal for God. And here in this passage, I trust, brethren, as you think about this passage again, you see the glory. You see the beauty of the holiness in Christ. You see his character, his purity, his boldness, his love. His tenderness, his conviction, his love. And we should desire that, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want to be tender when I'm supposed to be tender. I want to be strong when I'm supposed to be strong. Lord, I want to have that balance. And we get that by being close to our Savior. So in closing, for all who are here this morning, who do not know the Lord, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Behold the Lord Jesus. There is no sports idol or figure, athlete. There is no movie star in Hollywood or fashion model. There is no human person of renown that is worthy of our love and devotion, that is worthy of us imitating and following. There was none that can compare to the Lord Jesus. And I say to you, come to Jesus. Jesus will not lead you astray. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. He will lead you to have a life that is honoring to God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, says Jesus. He will lead you in a life that is a good life, a life that will benefit you, your family, a life that will be the pathway that will lead unto eternal life. Come to Jesus. Be done with the world. Be done with being cool. Be done with a life of sin and rebellion and pride and arrogancy. Put all those things away. Fall at his feet and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do with my life. Lord, I don't know anything. Lord, save me. Lord, work in me. You take control. You work in my life. Make me like yourself. Make me like you. I want to be good. Make me good. By your grace. By your power. Brethren, may God be pleased to cause all of us to desire Jesus, to be like him, to follow him, and serve him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this glorious portrait of you. For those who have seen Jesus have seen the Father. Lord, we do desire to be like you. Oh, this world needs to see Jesus. They need to know you, Lord. And you have set us here to be your witnesses in this world. And help people to see you in us. That they, when they see us, they would see Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be humbled and to put away pride. Help us to have a growing zeal and a passion for your glory, a zeal that will consume us, but a zeal that is channeled by your word. We pray that you would save the children, the young children, the older children, all here, that we would all see Jesus this morning. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would work mightily among us, visiting this place with salvation. We ask and pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.